Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So that's a movie that came out just back in January called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. Anybody seen that movie? Anybody? It didn't get good reviews, but then again, I don't think the people who review movies like Christian movies very much. And to be honest, I typically don't like a lot of Christian movies either, simply because they're really usually really badly done. However, that was a really good movie. If you hadn't seen it, I would encourage you to look it up, The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. Of course, it's about a childhood actor who later on in life kind of goes Lindsay Lohan and gets into trouble, and so has to do some community service hours and realizes, hey, it'd be a whole lot easier to act in a play at church than it would be to do custodial services at the church. And so he tries to put on the show that he's a Christian just so he can get a role in the play and have an easier time of community service. And it kind of creates for some funny things. And what I thought was hilarious about it is when he shows up at church, of course, you know, the shirt tucked in, wearing the uniform and sort of playing the part. And there's a piece of us, we look at that and instantly go, yep, I recognize that. And maybe it's because some of you feel the need to look like that when you come here. And you know, for him in the movie, he's at church for community service hours, and he's trying to look the part so he can get it easier. And I don't think he's the only one who comes to church with some other less than righteous motive or holy or pure motive for being here. I mean, some of you first came to church, or maybe you're still coming to church because you're trying to impress some girl or some guy. Some of you are still doing that. Simply what that means is you're coming here because your wife is making you come here. Some of you come because your parents make you come here. Some of you come because you want to be thought of as a good person or a better person, maybe you really know that yourself to be. And so if I go to church, people at least think that I'm a good moral person in some way, shape, or form. Some of you come simply because you want your kids to get the influence. Like, I know I'm not doing a very good job of parenting, so maybe you could parent them 1 hour a week and sprinkle God, Jesus, juice on them, something, I don't know, and they'll come home miraculously changed because I'm not doing a great job. I don't know what it is, but not all of us are here simply because we're seeking out how to have a right relationship with God. Let's just face the facts. And because of that, the natural pressure to conform kind of takes over at some point. It doesn't matter what in area or environment you're in, you're going to feel a need to try to be considered normal. And in most areas, that's, you know, an okay thing. There's not like a huge side effect from that. I mean, if you want to ride a Harley motorcycle and you want to wear a leather jacket even though you're not a biker, I understand that you're going to do that. They'll probably see through that pretty quickly. But, you know, that's the thing. If you want to go play tennis and you want to get all geared up and make it look like as if you're a great tennis player even though you've never played, I get that. The problem, though, is when you do that at church, it's more than just sort of being a poser in that different arena, it can actually severely hinder your eternal relationship with God. And that's sort of a problem that Jesus would call out time and time again. And when some people say that, you know, the reason why I don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites, I think to myself, well, you use Facebook, don't you? Instagram? Anything else? Bumble? Any of those things? Every single form of social media is nothing more than one big fraud, isn't it? I mean, everybody out there is portraying some image that they're not really. I mean, the way they parent, the way that they look, the things that they do, the adventures that they have. Everybody out there is sort of manicuring the social image that they put out there so everybody thinks something better of them than they really are. Or occasionally, there's the realistic picture, which is really all about, have sympathy on me, life is hard as a mother, I'm doing the best I can, so come on, just tell me I'm doing a great job, tell me I'm doing a great job, tell me I'm doing... I mean, really, that's all those things are. Everybody has that, and we almost get used to seeing those things out there on social media. I mean, who among us hasn't photoshopped or somehow in some way enhanced the picture that they've put out there? Like, for me, now, I've never had a picture on social media of me from behind. It's because of my bald spot, and I never liked seeing my bald spot. Now, what I did, there's one shot that I really liked of me that was from behind, and I will admit, it's photoshopped. I have a full head of hair in that shot. And if you go searching, you may find it. I didn't realize I could put cat ears or a pigtail on me or something, and that would be socially acceptable at some point. I don't even understand that trend. But anyways, oh, I don't look so good. I'll put a pig face on. Is that what's going on right now? I'm totally out of that whole thing. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all do, though. I don't know what it is about that. But moving on, it seems like from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve even felt the need to sort of look better than they were. And so what did they do when they realized how sinful they were or how ashamed they were? They went and they covered up. And God comes up and he's like, what's the deal? What's all the cream cam and the makeup and the photoshopping going on here? I know who you are. I know what you've done. Let's get real about this. And, you know, what happens, though, is the side effect of the social media culture and the side effect of the curated image is we're all snowflakes at this point. Now, if you don't know what a snowflake is, maybe you've heard it. It's actually one of the words. Every year, Merriam-Webster either adds new words to the English language dictionary or they add new definitions to old words. And this is actually up for consideration right now, the word snowflake. If you don't know what it is, it usually describes those of the millennial generation who've been so coddled and protected by their parents that they just can't handle reality as it really is when they enter the whole world. I mean, these are the parents who put on a football uniform and full gear just so their child can play tennis because heaven forbid the white little yellow ball might hit them at some point during their game, right? We want to make sure little Timmy doesn't get injured in any way. And so we curate and protect them from every kind of harmful influence that could ever possibly be out there. Then all of a sudden they're in their 20s and they realize that there are dangerous people in the world. There are people who think differently than you and there are things that can hurt you out there. And pretty soon they need a puppy to cuddle and some safe place to go and run and hide. And so we deem them snowflakes, right? Well, we want to make fun of the next generation calling them snowflakes, but the reality is all of us, to some extent, are all snowflakes. One of my favorite movies, as you might know, is a movie called Fight Club, and we actually have a ministry here at the church named after it, which will start back up at the end of September. Last Saturday of every month, we get together, and we understand how it is in fighting for purity and holiness and for our Christian faith is very similar to being in live combat, and we do both. Some of you guys, what is Fight Club? Well, we have a mixture of live combat and a mixture of spiritual gospel fighting. And so if you're afraid you'll get hurt, it's not for you, Snowflake. So just calling you out. But in the movie, he says this. He says, hey, listen up, maggots. You're not so special. You're not some unique, beautiful snowflake. You're the same decaying organic matter of everything else. And we're all part of the same compost heap. Now, before you go too far into having a problem with that statement, let me just let you know he's echoing God's word in Psalm 103. Yes, he is. He actually is echoing God in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of the great passages where God talks about his amazing ability to forgive us. He says in Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always harbor his anger against us. He will not always accuse. So far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our sins from us. He's like a father who forgives his child again and again and again. And then he tells you why. He says, why? Because he remembers how we are formed. He remembers that we're only but dust, that our days are like grass, like wildflowers that bloom and die. If you listen closely, he's comparing you to compost. Did you get that? And he says, that's my expectation for you. I understand that you are going to fail. And the problem we have with these curated images that we believe about people is when they sin, we're shocked. Oh my goodness. Like we see some athlete that we all love and it's like, oh my gosh, did you hear what happened? I can't believe they seem like they were perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And then it happens in your marriage and you think that you've married the most amazing woman in the whole world and then all of a sudden you realize they're not perfect. You're like, but you were perfect. I thought you were everything. Somewhere in the Bible it says something like, most people have fallen short, right? Right? Oh, some of y'all actually know the Bible in here. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short. Some of y'all are thinking, this pastor don't even know the Bible up in here. No, don't judge. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. All of us have fallen short of God's ideal, his picture of what he hoped we would be and become. All of us have fallen short. And so when we get shocked that somebody else is a sinner, it's like, what, are you a snowflake? Did you grow up in some sort of bubble thinking everybody was perfect? No, all of us have sinned. And you're not so perfect either, by the way. See, part of the problem that we have is we gloss over our own sin, We expect other people to be more perfect than we are, and then we're shocked when we feel like we've been deceived or betrayed, when we realize, oh my goodness, this person's sinful. And when we even quote that verse, all have sinned, it's sort of like, you know, all have sinned. And there's the really, really bad people like the neo-Nazis out there, but then there's me, you know, I have some issues with lust and some issues with overspending and greed and some malice and some gossip, but those aren't really all that big of things. You know, they're just little minor things. Oh, you don't think those things right there are going to wreak havoc on the people in your life? Oh, yeah, let them go. Let them go unrestrained and see what havoc a little bit of your lust will go as it continues to grow and form and becomes other things like adultery or affairs or a pornography addiction or just a little bit of greed, a little bit not being able to control stuff. See what happens when you get into out-of-control spending and all of a sudden you have credit card debts that you never saw coming. See what happens when somebody who is a good financial steward of their money all their life is married now to somebody who has that little bitty baby problem. It's not that big of a deal. It'll rock your world. And you wake up one day and you go, oh my gosh, you've devastated me. Newsflash, they're a sinner. They're a sinner just like you're a sinner. And the problem that we have is when we come to church, Christian etiquette, what do we got to look like? What do we got to do the part? Dress the uniform, bumper sticker on the car, and we come walking into church looking like that because we think we got to do that to be accepted. And it's shame on us for cultivating a church culture which would push that or encourage that. If you go back into Jesus' time, people hated the hypocrisy just as much as people hate it today. And Jesus called people out for it. I think that's what people loved about Jesus so much. He called hypocrites hypocrites. He didn't have a problem acknowledging that it was rampant in the church of his day. And multiple times in Scripture, you'll see him say things like, woe to you Pharisees. You know, you guys, this is Matthew chapter 23. He says, let's go. You clean the outside of the cup. This is Matthew 23:25. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. What are you, blind? First clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will be cleaned. Woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look so pretty on the outside, but in the inside you're full of the bones of dead and everything that is unclean. In the same way on the outside, you appear righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And I love how over in Luke 11, as he continues, you know, sharing some of these things that Jesus would say, he continues on, woe to you Pharisees, you just love the most important seats in the marketplace, the most respectful places out there when people gather for worship. And then it says an expert in the law comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I'm kind of offended by what you're saying right now because I feel like as if when you're talking about them, people will think about me too. I think he said it in that exact same tone. He says, teacher, when you say these things, you're insulting me too. And Jesus goes, oh, I'm sorry if you only thought I was referring to you. Let me be more clear. Woe to you experts in the law like you who are doing the very same thing. It's kind of funny. He's like, wait a minute, you didn't think I was including you in the hypocrisy? No, you're just as much a hypocrite as everybody else. And there's some of you right now who are really excited that we're going to be calling out hypocrites this morning because you know who they are. And if at any point you feel like, whoa, I feel like as if you're like talking about me too, Jesus would be like, yes, I am. I'm sorry. If I can need to be more direct, I will be more direct. That's like in Romans chapter 1, he says, all those people out there. And then in chapter 2, he goes, now let's talk about you. And we all have issues with hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites. Every one of us has issues. We have this pressure to conform. And it's a real, real problem. And if you look at God, he doesn't like it at all. I mean, if you look at what Jesus calls out more than anything else in the church in his day and time, it was hypocrites. It was hypocrites. Go into the early church. If you look in the book of Acts, there's some stuff in there that when you first read it, it won't make sense to you, at least not from a justice perspective. You begin off in the book of Acts, and this is right after Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, and this tells the story of what happens right after Easter. This is sort of like, you know, it picks up right after Easter. And it says that, you know, early on, the very people that crucified Jesus, the high priest that sentenced him to death are there, and they're talking, and they cause more trouble, but God doesn't seem to do anything with them. He just seems to kind of let them go off scot-free. And then in the midst of that, there's this guy, Stephen, which, you know, great name. He is out there testifying and talking about God, and they get really mad at him. And so there's this guy named Saul who's like, hey, if you want to stone him, let me hold your coat so you can get a better windup for that. So you see this Saul guy who later on in the Bible becomes a central figure who God blesses amazingly. Okay, but you know, what is he doing there? He's holding coats so people can, you know, get a better shot at God's servant. And then shortly after that, there's this guy in the church who is so excited and so on fire for what God's doing, he wants to support the ministry of the church so it can grow and expand. And he's got this field, and he says, you know, I this is an investment property I've had. We've been holding this for years. And his wife talked about it, says, you know, let's sell this and give the money to the church. Let's just sell this and give the money so the church can continue to grow. And so they sell the land, and they get the money for it, and they bring the money into church. But, you know, they're like, whoa, this was got a little bit more than we thought it was going to get. You know, we thought it was going to get, you know, maybe $75,000, but, you know, we sold it for $100,000. Wow, well, you know, we promised the 75, not really the 100, so, you know, it won't be a big deal. We'll just keep back the 25, we'll give the 75, and, you know, it'll all be good. And so they come to church and say, we just sold this field, and here's all the proceeds. And Peter's like, okay, let me just make sure. This is amazing. Wow, I'm taken aback that, you know, you want to do this, but I just, you gave him all the proceeds? And he's like, yeah, all of it right there. He goes, 100%. This is everything you sold the field for? I mean, it's okay if it's not. I mean, just be honest with me. You know, if you got some more than you really did, that's fine. Just, you know, keep what you need, give what you want, but just, really, you're giving it all? I'm giving all of it. And all of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit intervenes and strikes this man dead on the spot. A few minutes later, they drag him out, and shortly thereafter, his wife comes in and goes, oh, my boo been in here? Yeah, we just sold a field. We got to go right on. And he says, yeah, as a matter of fact, he was just in here about the field. That's amazing. You guys sold the field. And she goes, yeah, you know, did he bring in all the money? He's like, well, I think so. Well, did you guys, how much did the field sell for? What did you sell it for? Like, did you bring it all? I don't know if he brought it in. Did you have some of it too? And she's like, oh, no, he brought it all in. We saved the whole thing. He goes, really? You're going to lie just like your husband did? And she's like, yeah, well, just know that the very man who just carried his dead body out of here is about to carry your carcass out of here too. And bam, the Holy Spirit strikes her dead on the spot. And they drag her out. So you're reading the story, and you kind of pause at this moment. You go, let me just, God, just help me comprehend this for a minute. These religious charlatans over here crucify your son and then cause problems persecuting the church, and you just let them stay in power. This guy holds the coat for people to murder one of your servants, and you go on to bless that guy and let him keep doing his thing. This guy sells an investment property, gives a ton of money to the church, but just lies about how much he gives, and that's the guy you judge. Anybody else with me and going, that don't make sense? Any of y'all with me where you kind of go, you know, this is kind of the problem I have with God and the Bible and the way he works. It seems like as if he lets really bad people get off scot-free and he lowers the boom on somebody like me who's trying to do a good thing, but maybe I mess up along the way. Anybody ever felt that way? And so you're reading through Acts and you're like, what gives? Why? How's that even fair? I'll tell you why. Because the same thing was true back then as it is today. The church will never, never, ever, ever be stopped by the people outside of it who oppose it. The church will never be stopped by a government who comes against it. It'll never be stopped by some radical hate group who yells slurs or slander against it. But it will be brought to its knees. It will crumble. It will be destroyed if there's hypocrisy within. It'll be destroyed. You know, if there's people within the church who are not living out what it is they say they believe, I mean, what has caused more people to leave the church in America? Is it because there's been persecution against the church like no other, or is it because there's too many hypocrites in the church? Too many hypocrites. Am I worried about neo-Nazis in Charlottesville? No. No, I'm not. I'm not worried about the racists in Charlottesville. I'm worried about a racist in our church. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about somebody who comes in here, acts the part, and then is racist. I'm worried about that. That can kill this place. You with me? Is there any amens in the church? Any? Amen. Amen. Delete Facebook post. Delete Facebook. I don't know. It's Hollywood and whatever movies, whatever stuff they put out is not going to destroy this place. But you trying to live out a Hollywood lifestyle while all the time telling everybody else you're this great Christian, that'll bring us to our knees. That'll destroy this place. It will. And you've seen it time and time and time again. So why is it that God says, yeah, wrong, I'll deal with you eventually. Yeah, wrong, I'll deal with you eventually. Yeah, wrong, we ain't gonna let that go right anymore. No, I gotta deal with that now. I gotta put a stop to this now. Why? because that's the thing that's the greatest threat. You know what the problem with that is? I don't think there's anybody in here who is going to go out and politic to destroy a church, okay? But every one of us has an issue and a problem with hypocrisy. You with me on this? You see what I'm saying here? Every one of us has the potential to bring this place down. Every one of us has a potential to defame the name of Christ. You see, when somebody comes into church, they're supposed to know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus was not a hypocrite. The reason why Jesus was such an amazing person, people loved to be around him, is he could call out the hypocrites because he wasn't one. He could tell people to love because he was loving. He could tell people to forgive because he was forgiving. He could tell people to give because he was giving. He could say all this, but he practiced everything he preached. And when we don't practice what we preach, the world sees it, and they call us out on it. And they don't want to be a part of it, and it drives people away. And so we have to each look at ourselves and say, what am I doing in any way, shape, or form to promote the hypocrisy that can destroy everything that God is doing and creating in the world? And you see, that's where these little sins over here that we don't think are all that big of a deal, they grow. They grow and they grow and they grow, and eventually you can't hide them anymore. So what do we do? How do we get around this? Well, three things. Number one is we need to love like Jesus loved. And that means you accept people just as they are. There shouldn't be a litmus test for accepting. The guy in that movie basically felt that if I'm going to be accepted at this church, I've got to look and act and play the part. And so he tries to look and act and play the part. And see, I don't want to be a part of a church where somebody feels like they have to look or act or play a part. I am 100% okay if somebody comes in here with alcohol in their breath because they've been drinking since 6 a.m. I am totally fine with that. Now, am I want to encouraging that lifestyle behavior? No. We think, well, if you're okay with it, that means you're encouraging. No. It means I love them. Like this lady walks in and she pours perfume all over Jesus' feet, and so there's this Pharisee there's like, if you knew who that was doing that, you wouldn't want anything to do with her. She's like, actually, I do know who she is. I do know what she's done. But if you know what God was doing in her heart that he's not doing in your heart, maybe you'd recognize what's going on here. You see, I don't care about where somebody's at. I care about where they're going. People will never hear the message of Christ if there's a litmus test just to get in the door. Okay? You with me on this? So you need to love and accept people where they're at. I'm going to skip to number three. So love them where they're at. Number three on this list was going to be, and don't gossip. Because gossip is what destroys authenticity. Because if somebody reveals who they are, or you're seen for who they are, and then somebody goes and spreads a bad word about them around church, are they going to be encouraged to be more open? You see, so often we get frustrated there's hypocrites. But when you gossip, what you're doing is you're cultivating an environment of hypocrisy. You're basically saying, you better fake who you are or else we're going to destroy you. That's what gossip does. And we don't think of it as a very big sin. Neo-Nazi, bad sin. Me gossiping, well, you know, I'm just letting everybody know. They need to be warned, you know, what's going on here. No, you're not helping anything. You're destroying everything that God is creating. And so we got to love them where they're at and not gossip about them or run them into the ground. And if somebody comes to you and says, well, did you hear about, yeah, I'm just so glad she's coming to church, you know. This is where she needs to be. You know, this whole place, let's face it, we're all sinners, and we're all falling so far short. The one thing about her, though, is imagine what it would be like if everybody knew your sin, like you know her sin. It's like the old saying goes, you know, you get really worried about what people think of you if they really know everything about you, right? But if you knew everything about them that they know about them, you wouldn't care one bit what they think of you. That'll sink in for some of you sometime today. Because once you realize just how sinful everybody else is, you don't have any business throwing rocks. You don't. That's why Jesus, you know, he's sitting there, they throw this girl down in front of Jesus, and they're like, oh, the law says a stoner. What do you say, Jesus? I say, he was in a position to start throwing rocks, throw rocks. If you're without sin, chuck away, man. I'll even hold your coat for you. And one by one, everybody leaves. And basically, God's vision for a church is a place where people realize they don't have any business throwing rocks. Don't have any business throwing rocks. But the farther we drift, the more we begin to pick up a rock and thinking somehow, some way, we have a position to judge. So what do we do to cultivate a place of authenticity like God's vision for the church was? We got to love people where they're at, accept them where they're at, not gossip about people. And then lastly, forgive. be overflowing with forgiveness. Be free with forgiveness. Like I always say, you can't out-sin God's grace, period. And you shouldn't be able to out-sin our grace either. And this comes with having a healthy, realistic understanding and expectation of people. You see, if I get to the point where I tell you, I can forgive this and this and this, but I can't forgive this, what have I just said to you? You better keep this quiet if you want to have a relationship with me. I just gave you a threat. I just threatened you with an ultimatum. You better not tell me about this or you'll pay for it. And then when we find out later they're doing it, they're like, oh my gosh, you're such a hypocrite. How come you didn't tell me about this? Well, you cultivated an environment of hypocrisy with your unwilling to forgive. So you cultivate hypocrisy when you won't accept somebody where they're at, forgive them for when they make a mistake, and crucify them or defame their name when you find out what they've done. Rather, the exact opposite, what you have with Jesus, somebody who loves people no matter where they're at, that's why people who were nothing like him love to be around him, forgives everybody and anybody no matter what they've done. That's why we say oftentimes, you'll hear me say this phrase, no matter what you've done, no matter what you become, God's grace is available for you. And then lastly, he didn't run people into the ground because of their sin. You know, it's funny, like, all the people and their background, all the sin they come from, they're never known by that. Like, Matthew is not known as a tax collector, he's known as a disciple. I mean, Peter is not known as the absolute mess up, he's known as the leader of the church. Paul is not known as the guy who held the coat when Stephen was being stoned, he's known as the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You see, God doesn't throw your sin against you again and again and again. He continues to love on you and call you out and closer into him. And when he sees the characteristics and the qualities of him reflected in you, that's what he labels you as. Because you're a son and you're a daughter of the King. Let's pray. Father, there's a few things that we need more than to be real before you and before others. Father, we like Adam and Eve, need to realize there's no point in hiding our sin. You know who we are, you know what we've done, you know every sort of detail, you even know the thoughts that we've had. And Father, if all the things we've done have been made known, we would never in our right mind ever pick up a rock to throw at anybody. So we come before you begging and pleading for forgiveness and grace. And may you move our hearts, Lord, that we would show that same grace to others. We thank you, Father, for the example that you've set. We thank you for the community that you've called us to be a part of. May we continue to grow as a church in our ability to be more real and more authentic about who we really are. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.